This will make sense in a minute, I promise. Our kids are going to children's church, so you are ages 6 and 7, you can head on to church. Well, we've been studying the book of Colossians. We're finally coming back to it. It's been a while. We've titled this whole book, Living Life with the Life of God, and we have seen some great truths, some wonderful, awesome truths about our life with God, and now we are in that practical zone of how we live out that life in our various roles, in our various relationships as Christians. What does it look like when we have the life of God living in us? Well, this morning we will see what it looks like at home. At home. So we come to verse 18 of chapter 3, and now you will see why I am wearing protective gear. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands. I started to have three elders' wives throw baseballs at me, but thought that might be a little over the top. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. This morning and next, we're going to be looking at verses 18 and 19. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Or as the New American Standard, which I'm more accustomed to preaching from, says, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Now, you understood my little joke, because it is very clear that, wait a minute, hope that's still good, all right. A beautiful, submissive wife. Now, you understood that joke because obviously it's very clear that in our culture, the idea of male headship and authority in the home and authority that wives would be subject to has become not only rejected, but actually hated. That's the sense of the world. And so when we sing, take this world, but give me Jesus, we're really talking about Christ and his word. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at this text that sparks all kinds of reactions and questions, and that even the thought automatically is many times discounted as abuse and oppression when you're talking about submission, especially when it relates to wives with husbands. And so it is rejected. It is so rejected. And yet, there it is, right there in the Bible, the Word of God. And hopefully we will see this morning that the biblical reality of structure, the structure of authority in life with God and in the home is something, is not something to hide from or protect ourselves from, like wearing some kind of protective gear, but something to be actually understood. It's actually something to be received from God as a good thing, and it's part of his design, a design that is not only expected to be lived out by God's people, but get this, something that even exists in the nature of God himself, as we're going to see. So now let's not lose sight of the fact, of course, in the text that we're looking at, because we always tend to, when we read that text, our eyes fall on the first few words about wives submit to your husbands, and we forget about the rest, that there is other mandates in the text as well, right here in our verses. So Paul starts his this highlighting of how we actually live out the life of God in various roles and relationships, and he starts in the home. Later, as we keep studying this, as we're going verse by verse, he talks about our work relationships, our society relationships. But he starts with wives, husbands, children, and fathers. Paul calls each person to a place of behavior or lifestyle, if you will, a command, we would even call it. And with each command is a qualifier. I don't know if you noticed that. So he gives a command followed by a further explanation. And with the women and children, it's all positive. But with the husbands and fathers, it's one positive and three corrections. Sorry, men. But as my dad says, hello, fact. So look at it again. Wives, you kind of see the connection. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. There's the qualifier. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered or harsh with them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate or provoke your children so that they will not lose heart or become discouraged. Now, before I even really get totally started here, I want us to see that Paul, like with many issues, does not go into these mandates. He just lays them out there. He just says them. And the assumption is that the people of God, the church, will take these spirit-inspired, God-breathed mandates and seek to work them into our lives. That's the assumption Paul has. On Father's Day, I preached verse 21. I kind of skipped ahead about fathers not provoking your children to anger. Guys, if you didn't hear that message, I hope you'll listen to it. And we pointed out that Paul didn't say how to do that. He just said do it or don't do it. It's up to the believer to seek to apply by looking at other scripture, by praying it through, by looking at other people that you respect and have a handle on something like this, and you gain wisdom from their example, and they are to work out their obedience to the Word of God as people who take the Word of God seriously. So we don't always get all the how-tos, but we get the principle. And we'll take verses 18 and 19 together, obviously because they relate with husbands and wives. So verse 18 and 19 again, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. I say take them together because both of these commands are like a cycle or a circle, if you will. The climate or the atmosphere that a husband and wife provide for each other affects positively or negatively their ability to carry out their respective commands. I mean, how much easier is it for a wife to submit to her husband if he is loving and kind towards her, deferring to her, sacrificing for her? How much easier is it for a husband to love his wife if she treats him with respect and honor? This is just obvious. It's even generated a whole conference that we've done here at our church called Love and Respect. Now, we don't want to lose sight of where these commands are in the whole book of Colossians. We're not lifting them out. We're not lifting out the issue of submission and love independently of everything else that's been said. So because it's been a while since we were in the book of Colossians, I want to review for a moment. The book of Colossians has been showing us the grand and glorious reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that in chapter 1, 15 through 20. We've gone back to it over and over because it really is the foundation of everything. Verse 13, let me back up to verse 13. For he, Jesus, rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. It's a wonderful thing. In whom we have redemption. We have the forgiveness of sins. This is the heart of the gospel. This is the heart of what it means to be a Christian. And then he gives this description of Jesus. I'm going to go ahead and read it again because it's been a while, starting in verse 15. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God. He shows us God, the firstborn, the ranking one of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him, in Christ, all things hold together. These are amazing statements that we have studied in great detail. He is also head of the body, the church, And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have, say it with me, first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness, later we heard him use the same term, all the fullness of deity to dwell in him. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And then, in the rest of the chapter, we saw the wonder of the gospel, how we have been reconciled after being hostile in our own minds and deeds, and yet God called us by his grace to salvation. Salvation is not a performance-driven event. It is God's grace toward us, even though we don't deserve it. And what did he do? Verse 14, these are glorious words. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. And then in chapter 3, he shows us how we should be living in light of this incredible redemption that we have by this incredible Savior. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to set our minds on the things where Christ, on the things above where Christ is. And then the astounding position he has given us. Verse 3 and 4, we really enjoyed studying this. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Talk about security. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. How we enjoyed savoring each of these phrases. Then with all the positional firepower Paul could come up with, we are to live out that life of God by what? Verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil. And so he gives us this list, two lists actually, of things to avoid and one list to adopt. And so I'm not going to go through all those again, but there they are on the screen. And they're so practical, that's so real, it's so where we are. And this is the result that comes. And Paul sums up all of this with this one great statement in verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now that's quite a review. We studied all of that for months. And so in that glorious context of everything I've just reviewed, he comes to, wives, submit to your husbands? That's the practical side of this? Husbands, love your wives? After all of that incredible theology? I mean, so far he's given us big theology, as I've rehearsed for you in the form of a review. And these are the powerful descriptions of God, Christ, and our relationship to him. So to switch suddenly to the daily life of the home might seem kind of mundane. It might seem almost like whiplash. Unless we realize, as N.T. Wright has said, that many times we may underestimate how living at home is a reflection of the divine life of God in us. If it seems like it doesn't fit, it only shows that we misunderstand something. We underestimate how important our home lives are and how we relate to each other, husbands, wives, children. Our reaction could indicate a miscalculation of how important these relationships are. And if we chafe, as the world does, if we chafe at the commands, then it also shows how much the world has gotten to us. If our reaction to wives submit to your husbands, husbands love your wives, if our reaction to that causes us to wince, it shows that the world has been successful to some degree with us. So really, this first part, given the climate of our culture, especially about the place and value of women, is somewhat of a test of our faith in the Word of God. It's really what it comes down to. Our reaction then shows how much the Bible means to us. Do we stand in judgment over it? Do we react or respond negatively? Do we see the truth, or do we wince? Or both? Now, I get it. I definitely get it. Over the course of history, women have been generally mistreated by men. That's just a fact. A basic study of all of time has shown this to be true. And that's why it's important for us to point out that Jesus himself was the great liberator of women. I mean, think about the culture that the women lived in at the time of Christ. The oppressive nature of a sinful humanity, mainly men, who treated women as property. For instance, Jesus shocked the disciples when he actually spoke to a woman. The very first person he actually revealed himself as the Messiah, said he was the Messiah, I who speak to you am he, was to a downcast Samaritan woman. He defended women when they were maligned and ridiculed, and he honored them while they were even while he was dying on the cross. And ultimately, he gave them what God had always intended, which was equal status and value in the kingdom of God. Amen. That's what Jesus brought to the reality of the value of women and men. In fact, the same apostle that said, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, wives, submit to your husbands, God spoke through that same apostle to say in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Everyone in the kingdom of God, no matter what their status or even their sex, they are equal before the God of heaven in Christ. So to be clear, this application of the life of God through roles in the home is not about value. It's about order and the complementing nature of how the different people in the home are to reflect the relationship of God with his people. The home is somewhat of a laboratory to be able to see the reality of God. So these applications that Paul is giving here must be seen as truly Christian. These are Christian realities. And as I said, our culture just does not understand at all the nature of the place of authority and responsibility that God has set up. But to help us here, and before we really seek to apply the commands, we need to see that the roles in the home are a reflection of the nature of God himself from the beginning. Okay, so let's look at some other qualifying passages that will shed some light on this one explosive statement, wives, submit to your husbands. And I'm taking that because it's first in the text. Now, probably some of you have thought, when I read the text, you might have thought, wait a minute, isn't there something missing here? He said, husbands, love your wives. But where's the part about as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her? You may be more familiar with that text. Well, that text is in a parallel passage to this one from the book of Ephesians. In fact, Ephesians and Colossians mirror each other in many ways, which we have already noted and seen. But let me take you to Ephesians, where Paul fills in a little more with these same commands. And since it's in another book, it really shows how important this really is, and something Paul said a lot, and was not just for one church in the kingdom of God. It wasn't just a peripheral statement. He said it over and over. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to look at that whole text because it's like an expanded view of Colossians. Here's what he says in chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord. And then he explains why submitting is appropriate. This hierarchy of authority, not value, of authority is explained. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So that's when he says, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, next week, we're going to look more at that statement and see how that really works out. Because we know the statement, but have you really thought through, guys, how do you actually do that? How do you love your wife as Christ loved the church? And we have some great, great teaching on that coming directly from the scriptures. So, why? So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself. Still talking about the church and Christ and the illustration of marriage, having the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body, for this reason, again relating to marriage, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. So marriage, the relationship between a man and a woman in marriage, is a reflection of what God is doing with his people, the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also ought to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Now, there's so many caveats that could come into this. And sometimes when pastors are preaching on this, because of the nature of the culture around them, they are under pressure to give so many caveats and so many qualifying statements that you never really get to the heart of what he said. And I understand that. I feel and even understand that pressure. Like right there, he must love his wife as himself, and wife must see to it she respects her husband. Well, what does that mean? That the wife doesn't love her husband? No. Does that mean that the husband doesn't respect his wife? No. It's a mutual thing on both sides. But God directs his concentrated command into the areas where we tend to be weak. So I read that entire section so you can see that this idea of wives submitting and husbands loving is not some isolated thought or some Freudian slip that Paul had when he was talking about women. No, it's something ingrained into the way God made people. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. So we see a hierarchy of responsibility, not a value of responsibility within the spiritual realm, which is reflected. There's a spiritual realm hierarchy in the nature of God, and it's reflected in the home, in the marriage. So it's not bad. It's reality. It's not bad, it's reality. So before we can even start applying such realities, we need to see them as reality. Okay? And that they are good. They're good, not bad. And that is tough in our culture. That is moving more and more toward the idea that all forms of authority are bad and they're all to be questioned or to be dismantled or rejected. Or we have seen, of course, that authority can be abused and misused. So let me take it another step further, okay? Let me show you how the Word of God takes it to another step further. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul talks about the relationship of what he wrote being the Word of God. Now, you got to remember, Paul is an apostle. Very special role that the apostles played. They were the mouthpiece of God. We have the prophets in the Old Testament. We have apostles in the New Testament. And the apostles are the teaching arm, the teaching mouthpiece, if you will, of God. God speaks to the apostles. They teach the word of God that they received from God. Some of them received it directly from Jesus because they walked with Jesus. Some, like Paul, received it in supernatural ways. And then they wrote it down. And what they wrote became the Word of God. So, give you an example of this, 1 Corinthians 11. He says, "Be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions, the teachings, just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman." Look at this. "And God is the head of Christ." So this is not just a human hierarchy. God is the head of Christ. Now, at first, that might sound strange to your Trinitarian ears, right? But the reality is, even in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there is authority and submission, voluntarily. And while we know from many passages that Jesus is one with the Father, co-equal with the Father, yet as the incarnate Christ, he subjected himself to the Father for the purposes of God, in the wisdom of God, it all made perfect sense, and Jesus submitted himself to it. Think about that. Think about that. I mean, when Jesus said in John 8, verse 28, "So Jesus said, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him.' And as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him." And I could read many other passages where Jesus is submitting, he is subject to the Father, and that is a good thing. Not something to run away from. Not something to tolerate. Not something to just accept. So while we may struggle with the outworkings of submission in the home, we start with the foundational reality that it is God's Word that has established this complementing or complementarian, sometimes we use that word, roles of men and women. Different roles, different strengths, for the purpose of demonstrating the great truths of God in our lives. This is just reality. So really, to start with, we will get deeper into these roles as we go, of course, but we have to start with, this is the Word of God in a culture that is hostile to it. Okay? That's the reality. I mean, how can we apply this word if we're so muddled with the world's hostility to it? It's very hard to do. So I'm acknowledging that. My little joke with the protective gear is simply trying to show you that we understand that there's something wrong here. You wouldn't have laughed if you didn't know that there was a conflict. And that conflict works its way even into our own lives and minds. And so that's why we understand that this is something we have to overcome. And we'll have a lot to say about the husband's role, obviously, loving his wife indeed, as Christ loved the church, his command, you know, in other places, that he may please his wife. Please his wife. But we have to deal with the elephant in the room, and that is, again, why we laugh at the reaction that we tend to anticipate. Years ago, I was preaching probably in this text, I think. It was many, many years ago. And one of the sisters of the church came up to me afterwards and said, "Well, you know, right before Paul said in Ephesians 5 that wives should be subject to their husbands, he said in verse 21, 'and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ.' It's a true statement. But to be honest, there was kind of a, so what about that?" That's what it was, and we had a good discussion. And, of course, that verse is just as much the Word of God as wives be subject to your husbands, but it doesn't negate the command, which is stated multiple times in the New Testament. So there's this tendency to try to skirt around uncomfortable places. And God knows our tendencies. He knows that we need to hear what we need to hear to accomplish his will. And really it comes down to this. What do we believe about the Word of God? Do we believe it only when we like it? Or do we, or when we feel like we fully understand it? Faith is trusting that God knows what he's doing, even when the culture around us says, that's ridiculous. Or that's just Paul's opinion. That's Paul's opinion. I had a guy tell me one time, I was preaching from the epistles about accountability in the body of Christ, and a guy came up to me and he said, well, I think Jesus disagreed with Paul, and whenever Jesus disagrees with Paul, I always go with Jesus. Oh, okay. So you just revealed to me what you believe about the Bible. Even when the culture around us says, that's just Paul's opinion, and he was a product of his own male-dominated religious society, so we have to take that into account. But when Paul explained his command, he based it on the very nature and design of God. He didn't base it on his own opinion. He based it in the Godhead. In fact, one of the signs that we have been truly born again is how we receive and accept the very words of God. And as I said, this is the nature of an apostle. And then in 1 Thessalonians, remember the Thessalonian church, it was a great church, by the way. They weren't like the Corinthians that had all kinds of crazy sin going on openly in the church. The Thessalonians were a faithful church. And what did Paul, he bragged on them. What did he say about them? In verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 2, we get an insight into Paul's words, the words of man, being the words of God. He says in verse 13, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, the teaching of the apostolic teaching, you accepted it. How did they accept it? You accepted it not as the word of man, just Paul's opinion. You accepted it not as the word of man, but for what it really is. Read it with me. The word of God. You accepted it for what it was, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Ultimately, that was the gospel, but then it was the teaching. 1 Corinthians 2, similar idea. Paul, again, he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we apostles,